All right, I want to say good morning again to everybody, and especially those of us, those of you who are at our East York campus, and also everybody in our gathering services here in the West Side. We are glad that you're with us today. We hope that you are enjoying these 40 days of prayer and that God is moving in your various venues as we seek the Lord together. And this morning, thinking about what it means to pray through the Lord's Prayer, to pray through the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, let me just remind you that on Sunday night, November the 4th, we will be having a concert of prayer at both our East and West York campuses, and we hope that you'll come out and be a part of that as together we praise God for what He's done in our midst during these 40 days of prayer, as we also pray together and listen to each other as well as we think about some of the things that the Lord taught us and did in our midst during these times. This morning we want to find ourselves here in the Lord's Prayer, thinking about this amazing prayer that Jesus gave us there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And let's just bow for a moment and ask the Lord to be our teacher as we do that. Father, thank you so much for the privilege for all of us, Lord, at all of our venues to meet together, to seek your face, Lord, this week to pray about what it means to be for York and for the world. And I pray that throughout our entire church family, that we would be seeking your face, Lord, about that, that you'd be continually stirring us up and showing us what it is that you want us to do and be. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our small groups as weekly we meet together to talk about what we've been learning. And now, Lord, this morning, as we look at this amazing model, this pattern that Jesus gave us for prayer, I pray that you will do a powerful work and a deep work, Lord, in each and every one of our lives. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, back when Mike Ditka was the coach of the Chicago Bears, he had a player there by the name of William Refrigerator Perry. And I think they called him Refrigerator because he was as big as a refrigerator. And they would have these team meetings from time to time. And one time at the beginning of the meeting, Ditka said to Refrigerator Perry, "Hey, look, when I'm done here today, I want you to close the meeting with the Lord's Prayer." Well, Perry began to kind of sweat, which caused the brash quarterback Jim McMahon to whisper to the guy next to him, "Look at Perry, he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And the guy's like, "Nah, he's just nervous. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." And so Ditka went on with his pep talk, and after watching Refrigerator Perry sweat some more, McMahon said again, "I bet you $50 that Refrigerator Perry doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." Well, Coach Ditka ended his little talk, and he asked everybody to bow their heads. He, you know, kind of nodded to Perry. The room was quiet, and after a few minutes, Perry kind of said in a shaky voice, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." To which Jim McMahon said to his buddy, "You win. Here's the $50. I had no idea Fridge knew the Lord's Prayer." That's a shout out to you Chicago Bears, the few of you who are here in this part of the country. But you know, we are in the middle of these 40 days, and this morning we do want to talk about this amazing prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. We could also call it the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus actually gave it, of course, to those of us who follow him as his disciples. It is probably the best known prayer of all time. Have you ever thought about that? The best known prayer of all time. And you know, one of the things I want to say today is that this isn't just a prayer for us to kind of pray in a rote kind of way. This is actually a model for us. This, I believe, there in Matthew 6 is a pattern for how we should pray. If you look there in verse 9, Jesus is responding to the disciples. And Jesus didn't say to the disciples, "Look, now what I want you to do is I want you to pray this prayer over and over and over again." He didn't say that. Look at what it says there in verse 9. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." In other words, I want to kind of give you a sketch out, if you will. I want to help you understand what it means to every single day of your life approach your Heavenly Father and pray to Him. And I've been using the Lord's Prayer as kind of a model for my own prayer life for many, many years. And one of the reasons why is because of this amazing truth, and I have it in your notes today, that if you are interested in it, church, God is interested in it. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that maybe God might be putting the desires that you have in your heart, that He has a will for your life, and that He's shaping you and speaking into you? And so you ought to really get this down, church. If you are interested in it, God is interested in it. And that's why I think this is a model for all of us. This is a prayer, as we're going to see today, for all the needs of our lives. Jesus is talking about our physical needs. He's talking about our mental needs, our career needs, our relationship needs, our financial needs. If it's in our lives, then God is interested in working in your life and mine in powerful ways. And so Jesus is teaching us here in this passage about how to actually approach our Heavenly Father. I've got six things that I want to say to you this morning. There are six kind of sketch outs that I hope will help you as Jesus speaks into us about how to pray. The first thing I think Jesus says to us is that when we pray, we have to, first of all, open our hearts to our Father. So when we come to God in prayer, the first thing we do is we open our heart to our Father. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 9. He said, "This then is how you should pray. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. I don't know about you, but I like to pray in the morning. I love to pray in the morning. I'm not a morning person. My wife likes to say I don't wake up grumpy in the morning. I just let him sleep. But that's kind of how I am. But, you know, every morning I think that you and I wake, we really have a choice. Am I going to growl this morning? Am I going to gripe this morning? Am I going to grunt? Am I going to groan? Or am I going to be somebody who is full of gratitude? I read the other day that doctors actually have determined that the single healthiest emotion known to humankind, is gratitude. And so we have this choice. We have this choice. And I think Jesus is encouraging us there. He's saying we ought to look up to God and open our hearts to Him with hearts of gratitude. And so I like to say in the morning, "Good morning, Father. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Jesus." I remind myself that my Father is the creator and sustainer of the universe. I like to remind myself that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. I love to remind myself that the Holy Spirit is my helper, and Scripture says He's my deliverer. And so I always ask God, help me to hallow Your name today, Lord. Help me to honor You and to glorify You. Help me, Lord, to live in Your presence and to please You more and more. Today, Lord, I want to take up my cross. I want to follow You. I want to glorify You today. I want to enjoy You today. That's a huge thing. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy your relationship with Him? Lord, I want to remain in You. Lord, I want to extend the awe of Your name. The idea of hallowing God's name really means to stand in awe of God. And every morning, I think, church, it is an amazing thing for us to come before God and stand in awe of Him. Stand in awe of all that He has done in your life and mine. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says. I think it captures this so well. I actually have it in your notes. Here's what Paul said. "What do you have that you did not receive?" Wow. "And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not?" That's a passage of Scripture. You say, well, hold it a second. I work for everything I have. Okay, I get that. But who gave you the energy to work? Who gave you the mind to think and to scheme and to work things out? Who's the one who put people in your life in the right spot, gave you the parents and the grandparents and even the children and the grandchildren that He's given to you? What do you have that you did not receive? I love this about God. Do you know, church, that there are about 100 different names of God in the Bible? Jesus said that here that we should hallow the name of God. We should understand that what we have is from Him. There are about 100 names, by the way, in the Bible, and each one, I think, represents an aspect of who God is and what He's done for us. Scripture says He's our Abba, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Have you ever been healed of something? All of us have. El Shaddai is God Almighty, the God who works powerfully on our behalf. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Have you been provided for? Have you had a job? Have you had a house to live in? Did you drive here this morning in a car? Is there gas in that car? How did all that happen? Well, one of the reasons why it happened is because of the name of God, the power and the presence and the person of God in your life and mine. And Jesus is saying to us that every morning of our lives, every day, somewhere, you might not be a morning person. Maybe you're an afternoon person or an evening person. I'm an evening person. Every day of our lives, we should be bringing our lives before this great God. We come to an awesome God. Church, are you with me on this one? We come to an awesome God. And Jesus is saying here, every day of our lives, we ought to hallow His name. We ought to be able to say, God, You are awesome. And You've done so much in my life. The more you know about God, we've learned, the more and the better our prayers are going to be. So first of all, this morning, Jesus says we should open our hearts to this great God that we serve. Number two, Jesus says, secondly, then we ought to dedicate ourselves to God's agenda in our lives. To God's agenda. And hold this, you think, well, I thought it was about me. No, look at what it says in verse 10 there. Jesus said this. He said, pray. In verse 10, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth, even as it is in heaven. And so I have a news flash for everybody this morning. It's not about you. Can I get a witness on that? How about over there at East York in the gathering? Can I get a witness on that? It's not about you. It's not about me. To me, this line there in verse 10 is such an amazing, priority-making, aligning, shaping way to pray, you know, that it is God's will that is to be done. So I know what the Lion King says. The Lion King says there's a circle of life and all that stuff, right? But, you know, history really isn't circular. I think in the end, history is linear. History has a beginning, and it is moving toward a climax. History is truly His story, right? You ever think about that? It is the story of the unfolding of the purposes and the plans of God in this world. And in the midst of all of that, my friend, God has a plan for your life and mine. And there's something powerfully clarifying, I think, about coming to God and saying, all right, God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done here in these moments. Now, this is the spot in the prayer when I pray that I bring four areas of my life before God, all right? They might be different for you, but for me, here are these four areas. I think I have them in your notes. Number one, I like to pray about my personhood. Number two, I pray about my partnership. That's my marriage. Number three, I pray about my parenting, and for me, that really means grandparenting, right? And then I pray about my pastoring. Now, those are four P's. So they work for me. You might want to, you know, write your own in there. But it's always good for us to ask ourselves, you know, where do I need to align myself with God's agenda for my life? And so when I pray about my personhood, I pray about my character. I pray about my words. I pray about my actions. I pray about my thoughts. I pray about my personal purity there. When I pray for my partner there, I pray about my wife. I pray for my wife. I pray for our marriage. I pray that it would be a quality and it would be a model and an example to other people, to our kids, first of all. When I pray for parenting, I pray for my kids. I pray for their spouses. I pray for my grandkids. I pray for my nieces. I pray for my nephews. And then, of course, when I pray about, I pray for you. I pray for you every week, church. Do you know that? I pray for the marriages of our church. I pray for the prodigals of our church. Every once in a while, it kind of rises up to me that somebody's a prodigal. And so if you are a prodigal and you're here this morning, guess what? You're on my prayer list. I have a heart for you. I'm your pastor. I pray for the ministry here at COD. And so I want to encourage you to make your own list. These are four areas I think that all of us in one way or another have in our lives. And what we're supposed to do here in the end is dedicate ourselves to God's agenda. Let me just say something here about praying in reference to God's will. Because, you know, sometimes as we pray, even God is going to disappoint us sometimes. Can I get a witness here on that one, church? I mean, that happens, right? Like there are going to be some times in your life when you're going to pray like crazy for something. And you're going to be praying with childlike faith, and you're going to say, God, I know you can do this, Lord. I know you can heal this person. I know you can work in this person's life. You're going to pray like crazy, and for whatever reason, it's not going to work out exactly the way you prayed. What do you do with that? And I just want to say, if you're like me, you're going to be in the wilderness for a little bit when that happens. That's hard when that happens. And I think it's why, in the end, Jesus is saying to us here that we have to align our will with His. We have to be able to say, okay, God, this is not what I wanted, but this is what happened here. And so help me by your grace to accept that. Help me by your grace to move through that in a way that I can still bring honor and glory to your name. Dedicate yourself to God's agenda. Number three, Jesus also says that we should talk to God about our needs. Our needs. And here's what he said there in verse 11. He said, it's just a simple line. Give us this day. Or give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't eat healthy wheat bread at our house. We ate this thing called white bread. Anybody remember white bread? And as I remember, it was Wonder Bread, right? Wonder Bread. I think I even have a pic of Wonder Bread up there. It was so gummy. Remember Wonder Bread? It was kind of so gummy that you could actually squeeze it all together, actually into the size of a grape, and pop it right in your mouth. Wonder Bread. I also remember that if you could take the crust off Wonder Bread, and we did that regularly, and you smashed it like into a little silly putty type thing, and you put it on the Sunday comic pages, you could peel it off and you'd have the comic on that side as well. Some of you are getting some insights into this mind up here. Now listen, when Jesus is talking about bread, he's not talking about Wonder Bread, FYI, right? I actually have, there it is, there it is. Bread, when Jesus talked about bread, he's actually talking about everything you and I need to function in this life. You ought to write that down. So bread was a term in that day and age to just talk about the stuff of life. Everything that you and I might need in this life. So he's talking about resources there. He's talking about energy. He's talking about maybe a spouse or a significant other. He's talking about our jobs, our careers. He's talking about our relationships. He's talking about our bank accounts. He's talking about our houses and our cars. He's talking about all the things that we need for this life. And look at what he says there. He says, give us what, church? What does he say? Give us today. Our what? Our daily bread. And so, you know, we don't have tomorrow promised for us. We have today. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. And I think he's talking about the bread of life there. All these other things will be given to you as well. And so here in this spot of the Lord's Prayer, I oftentimes pray, okay, Lord, I got a major project going on today. I need some strength. I've got a meeting that I'm really not looking forward to all that much. Help me to get ready for that. Lord, I've got some bills coming up. Lord, help me to handle my resources in such a way that I have the resources to pay those bills. Lord, today I'm asking you for wisdom. Help me be able to sleep good tonight, Lord. Lord, help me to have a help. We're going on vacation. Give us a great time of connecting with each other. Why do I pray about all these things? Because, church, if you and I are interested in it, guess what? God is interested in it as well. And God says to us, pray about the needs, physical, emotional, mental, sexual, relationship-wise, financial. Pray about these needs, God said. Open your heart to your Father. Align yourself with God's agenda. Pray about your needs. There's a fourth thing I see Jesus saying. He also says that in our times of prayer, we should confess our sins and do what I want to call release other people from maybe what they've done to us. Look at verse 12. Jesus said we should pray something like this: forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who have sinned against us. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm in the people business. I've been in the people business for 36 years. I deal with people all the time. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes people can be a little goofy, right? Maybe even odd. I'm not talking about the people of COD. Of course I'm not. No. I'm talking about other people out there that I have to deal with, right? But you know, sometimes the world and the flesh and the devil and sometimes even people, well, they just kind of get under our skin and they might even tempt us to sin. And so Jesus is talking about this. It's hard to go through a day, right, without either needing forgiveness for our own sins or needing to release somebody else who has sinned against us. And that's why in this spot, I always pray something like this every day. Lord, is there anything in my life that is not right before you? Lord, is there anything that I need to clean out of my life? And then I just kind of sit there and I listen to what God, the Holy Spirit, says and speaks into my life. David said this in Psalm 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxieties. And see if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so this is the spot in our lives where we take the garbage out, right? Where, you know, the stuff, the resentments, the sins, the lusts, the hatreds, when, you know, the shame and the guilt, that stuff piles up into our lives, right? It's hard to go through a week without having some of those things happen. And so Jesus is saying, just make sure that there's a time in your prayer and your communication with God that you ask him to x-ray your heart, as David said there, to search me and to show me, Lord, things in my life that are not right, so that I can confess them to you, and so that you and I, God, can be all right. And then, of course, he talks there in the latter half of verse 12 about how there are times when others do things to us to hurt us. Does that happen to anybody else here? Right? We all have people in our lives, parents, children, in-laws, outlaws, right, who from time to time do things that might hurt us. Let me just have you get this down in your notes. When you get hurt, and by the way, every one of us, you surely will get hurt. When you and I are hurt, we have two options. Are you with me here? We can either relive it. And some of us are really, really good at that, right? We just kind of live it, relive it over and over again. We replay that. Some of us replay it for years. We can either relive it or we can release it. And if we relive it, it's just going to perpetuate that pain, right? Every time we relive it, the knife is going to go farther. But if we can actually release it, as much as lieth in us, if we can release it, it really will be, I think, a path to inner peace. And so he's talking here not only about being forgiven, but also forgiving others. And, you know, I just want to say this today. I've learned that forgiveness is not about fairness. It's actually about grace, right? Are you with me on that one? You know, most of the time we think to ourselves, I'll forgive that person, but I got to make sure that they're forgiving me and, you know, they're doing this and that. No. Forgiveness is not about fairness. Listen to me. You're going to have to forgive some people who are not going to respond in kind to you. Do you know that? You're going to have to forgive some people who owe you an apology and they're never going to come and give you that apology. What are you going to do with those feelings? You got to release them. That's what Jesus is talking about there. It's not about fairness, right? I mean, you've heard me say this before. If we live our lives in such a way that we think in the end everything has to be fair, we're going to end up cursing God. Because life isn't fair. Sometimes life is cruel. Sometimes what happens to you from other people is cruel. And sometimes they're even fellow Christ followers, and they're cruel to you, and they're never going to come back to you and make it right. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, you've got to release that, right, church? You've got to release that. Otherwise, it just becomes this bile. That's quite a word, bile, isn't it? You know what? Here's something that'll help you. Here's what helps me. You and I are never going to forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven us. Right? So if there's anybody here today who needs a little bit of help in the area of forgiveness, think about how much you have been forgiven by God. There you go. Right? Because you know you better than any of us. You know, we all know how dark we are. We know how dirty we can be. We all know how we can think and say and do things that are absolutely putrid. And God, when we come to Him and repent and we open our hearts to Him, He forgives us every single time. And you mean to tell me you and I are going to be forgiven of all of our junk and we're not going to forgive that person who we need to forgive? Who do we think we are? Wow. That's what Jesus is talking about there. And I know this isn't easy. This is tough stuff. Sometimes this area of the prayer, this might be the spot where you and I we're just going to have to go for a walk, right? And think about, oh Lord, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Confess your sins, Jesus says, and ask God for the grace to forgive and release other people. Wow. Number five, Jesus also says, do battle in prayer for your own holiness. Do battle for your own holiness. Verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, verse 13, from the evil one. Do battle for your own personal holiness. You know, I read recently that one of the hardest times to be holy is like an hour before dinner. You know that? I read the other day that 90% of all arguments happen about 1 hour before dinner. So you come home, right? Your blood sugar's low, right? And you're cranky. Everybody else in the house is kind of cranky, had a bad day. So the husband yells at the wife, right? And then the wife yells at the kids. And then the kids kick the dog. And the dog starts chasing the cat around the house, right? And the cat bites off the head of the G.I. Joe doll or does something crazy like that. Because that's what cats do, right? Were they really created by God? I don't know. I think they were the result of the fall. I digress on that one. But you know, I can remember as a young pastor, you know, I'd be listening to people's issues all day long and I would carry them home with me at night. It wasn't good to do that. It was not good. I'd come home and I'd drive up the driveway and sitting right there by the garage was a baseball bat and a glove and a ball because Drew wanted to play ball with Dad. And I'd be like, you know what, just slide dinner underneath the closet door there because that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to sit there for a little bit. And you know, finally I realized, what am I doing here? That's so wrong. I'm bringing all my stuff with me here and I'm dumping it on my family. And somewhere in my 30s, I realized, and I got to stop doing that stuff. And I remember as a young guy, I just began to, as I got out of my car and walked to the front door, it's like as I would take a jacket off or something like that, it was like I'm shedding all the stuff that happened to me this day so that I can walk into my family and be fresh for them. So let me ask you today, what's your biggest temptation? Jesus said we should pray, Lord, lead us away from temptation. That's really the idea there. What's your biggest temptation? Maybe it's fighting with your spouse. Maybe it's when you're alone in front of a computer screen or a phone. Maybe your biggest temptation is to run to drugs or to run to alcohol or to run to, you know, to sex or to run to the refrigerator. Maybe your struggle is anger or, you know, resentment or laziness. Or maybe you're one of those people, you've lived some things and you shouldn't have done it, and just stuff that you experienced 20 years ago kind of comes back and you get all depressed, you know, because of, you know, your experience in that stuff. Now listen, it's not wrong to be tempted, right? I love what Martin Luther says here. You got to write that down. You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That ought to be in the Bible somewhere, huh? I mean, that's amazing. And so what when the birds of temptation come flying over our heads, how are we responding to that? That's what Jesus is talking about here. And he's saying, listen to this, church, that one of the ways we do battle for our own personal holiness is in prayer. God, I'm asking you, help me to get away from temptation. Help me to see sin as repulsive and offensive to you, Lord. Help me to see that you are more beautiful. You are more satisfying. Following you is more fulfilling, God. Help me to do this, Lord. I'm doing battle today here. Deliver me from the evil that's coming after me. Those are great prayers to pray. And here's a promise that you and I can latch onto, I think, in the midst of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. So you're not special. I'm not special. But God is. God is faithful. He'll not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that we can endure it. And so how do I pray? Number one, I open my heart to God. Number two, I align myself with God's agenda. Number three, I pray about my needs. Number four, I confess and I release. Number five, I do battle for my own personal holiness in the midst of prayer. And finally here, number six, I also align myself with God's perspective. And so Jesus brings us back here again to this idea. It's not in the NIV. I know if you have a King James or another version of Scripture, this final line, I don't like the fact that they took it out of the Lord's Prayer. I actually think it should be there. In the Reedy Revised Version, it's there. And here's what it says. For yours is the kingdom. How about it, church? And the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So here, it's in your notes. I want you to get this down. Here's what we have to say. Lord, this is your kingdom. This is your, it's great for me from time to time to say, you know what, Lord, this is, COD is your church. It's not my church. This family of mine, it's your family. This life that you've given me, Lord, this is your life. This is your kingdom. Lord, help me to live by your power. Don't let me get into this in my own strength. And Lord, in the end, let it be about you. Let me live my life for your glory. Lord, this is your life. This is your power. This is your glory. Let you be glorified in my life. I tell you what, you pray that prayer every day, it's going to change your life, church. This is 65 words that'll change your life. And finally, Jesus is just saying to us, hey, you know what? It's not about us. It's not about us. Here's another football story. Back when Don Shula was the coach of the Miami Dolphins, he got to the end of a season one year and he needed some rest. Any Dolphins fans here today? Maybe one or two, huh? So he and his wife needed some rest. So they went to Maine, and they thought, you know, we'll just get out here, and nobody will know us up here in Maine. And so they went to Maine, and one night they decided to go out to a movie. And when they walked into the movie theater, everybody stood up and applauded. And so they sat down, and after, you know, they kind of sat down and the movie got started, Shula leaned over to the guy next to him and he said, I didn't think anybody would recognize me. And the guy's like, am I supposed to know you? He's like, well, I'm Don Shula. I'm the coach of the Miami Dolphins. He goes, well, you know, just so you know, that's pretty nice, but we applauded because the manager said that if two more people didn't show up, he wasn't going to run the movie this night. It's not about us. Can I get a witness, church? It's not about us, is it? How about over there in East York and the gathering? It's not about us. That's why we're doing this 40 days of prayer. Let me ask you today, whose kingdom are you building? Are you building your own kingdom? Really now? You're building your own kingdom? Wow. That's a puny kingdom, by the way. Whose kingdom are you and I building? And by whose power are we living our lives? Are you living by your own power? Really? That's pretty squirmy and squirrely, by the way. And for whose glory are you and I living our lives? You living for your own glory? That's a small life. That's a small life. It's not about you and me. It's about God and what God wants to do in and through us for His honor and for His glory. I want you to stand with me. In fact, I want everybody over at the East York campus and everybody over at the gathering as well to stand, because together in all of our venues we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. We have it on the screen there, and so if you'll just kind of follow with me, we're going to pray this as kind of a model, as a way of expressing ourselves to the Lord God. Let's pray this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?